which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know, I believe it, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Please be seated.
This morning's scripture reading will be coming from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 through 18. Again, Hebrews 10, 16 through 18. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. We are always glad that you're here. We're thankful to the Lord for this privilege. And it is that. I trust we all feel that way, to be in his presence, to be with one another, to encourage and edify and build up those who share the most precious faith. We're thankful for your presence. We especially say that if you're visiting, we appreciate so much that you are here with us. And pray that you'll stay around just a little while. We might get to know you a little better. David did a wonderful job teaching us this morning in Bible class. He mentioned elders' mistakes with money. He mentioned the story. He started down a path. He said maybe he'll continue that. No, not going to continue that. I'm just kidding. I'll say a word, quick word. I did have a job, let's be clear. I did move my family from California to Illinois with no job. We did have a job. But I have made mistakes, so that part is certainly true. Money mistakes. My issues was with a credit card, and I learned Sears is my absolute mortal enemy. We are at odds one with another to this present hour, and they will never again find grace and favor in my sight. Thank them for teaching me the hard way. There are ways to learn, and I learned the hard way. Umbrellas and catchy tables at entrances to stores is not where you should be. Don't fall for the free gift. You will pay dearly. That's it. Don't do that. So I did make those mistakes. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 to 18. We'll read this section of scripture. We'll study it. Let me quickly say this relative to the sermon. I got 3 points here we're going to discuss this morning. But I was sitting there thinking about the material and thinking about what we're going to preach and always praying to the Lord and thinking about it before we ever get up to talk. And sometimes you get new thoughts right there that you didn't have before. So hold this thought in your mind, because it is the thought. In the New Testament, the things that you and I hold dear, and the things that the world tells us is important, that should rise on our priority list, and those things where we rank them highly, those things are actually put way down in the New Testament. The thing that is held up exceedingly highly is on your screen. The remission of sins is what's held up as the most important and significant things that Christians enjoy. And it is from there that everything else is discussed and understood. In a few weeks, I hope we can spend some time talking about perspective. Hope we can get into that and do a series of studies on the idea of perspective. So I don't want to preach that material this morning, but I will just suggest to you that the remission of sins is the perspective from which the New Testament operates. You should hold that in your heart and mind this morning. In fact, it is where the apostles and prophets often spend their time and launch their points with regards to life. Really doesn't matter what the world is doing. Really doesn't even matter what they're doing specifically to Christians. And that is the context of the New Testament. The background and the context to the New Testament in general and this book that we're reading actually is suffering. When you read through the Gospels, read through the book of Acts rather, and read forward, the church begins with favor. It was a great revival in Acts chapter 2, a great awakening. The gospel was being preached for the first time. Good news. The Savior had risen. And while there had been 1,500 years of Israelite history and Moses' law, it was the precursor, if you will. It is what led to the gospel. The gospel shines forth in Acts chapter 2, a ray of light that has never been seen in human history. And they began with favor. We read and heard a little bit this morning. The actions of the apostles and the disciples was noteworthy. The people took notice. Here was a group of people selling their houses and their lands and their goods and giving them away. Not asking for anything in return, not knowing the people for long periods of time, because of Christianity, because of Christ, because of the remission of sins, because of the good news. A brother or sister has need. Wait a minute, I'll be right back. Let me go sell what I have, bring it, and here, give it to anybody who. It's no wonder they started with favor. That must have looked strange and beautiful in the sea of humanity in Jerusalem. But it didn't last. The apostles, with that same favor and good news, went to the temple and healed a man. And that man went leaping and jumping into that temple, and people gathered around and wondered how this was possible. And the apostles began to preach. And they preached Jesus, and they preached the resurrection. And it wasn't long before the Sadducees were upset. You see, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And so when they heard it preached, they were grieved and upset about it. And so they questioned the apostles. We want to bring you in and talk to you. I don't know if you've ever had anybody bring you in and talk to you. But when you're out doing something, maybe your parents did it to you. You're out and about in the house doing something, and then your parents say, hey, come here, I want to talk to you. Well, it's not always a good thing when the authorities want to talk to you, especially when they disagree with what you're doing. The first time it was just questions. The apostles stood and said, well, they preach Jesus. If you want to know by what power, by what name we're doing this, be it known unto you by the name of Jesus. And then they kept preaching. You killed him, God raised him. Well, questions move to threats. It's not long before they're telling the apostles, okay, we see what you're doing, we hear you, but listen, don't do it again. Don't preach anymore in his name. The apostles left, and the apostles kept preaching. They were called back, and on this occasion, they were arrested. They were arrested for preaching. And at the trial, if you will, on this occasion, at the end of it, they were beaten. They were beaten and then released. You know, again, with regards to perspective, you could start couching this any way you want to. You see, at first you could say, well, in light of what we've been so far, I guess this isn't so bad. I mean, all we've had so far is favor and questions and threats and arrest, and okay, we've been beaten now. But at least you might say nobody's been killed. Wait for it. Because by Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching Jesus and he is stoned. You know, just saying that sentence just doesn't quite do it justice, does it? Stoned. Just imagine it. You're in a pit, people outside, and they have stones. And what are they doing? They're going to throw them at you and hit you sufficiently until we kill you. Acts chapter 8, the stoning moves to persecution, and the apostles and the disciples are scattered. The apostles stay in Jerusalem, the disciples are scattered. And by Acts chapter 9, Saul has permission from the government to go and find men and women, kick open their doors, take their stuff, take them, bring them to the court, and give his voice against them and have them put to death. You see, now persecution is the day in the life of Christianity. Now, it's in that context that you are reading the book of Acts to the book of Revelation. Now see, I don't know what people think they're reading. I don't know what they think they're reading. Maybe they think they're reading just a good history book. Maybe they think they're reading just a good guidebook with some general principles and some ideas and some rules, you know, some suggestions in life. Maybe they're thinking I'm reading about me and everything I want in life God's going to give me, and so I'll just open his book, find a passage that seems to suggest it, and then I'll just say that's my life. I don't know what book people are reading, but the Bible, if you're reading that book, then you're reading a book written largely to individuals and congregations of people who are living under the threat of death and persecution and beaten just for being Christians. And so often what they're told is, listen, you have the remission of sins. That's the context. Friends, that's the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written within that context. And in fact, if the book of Hebrews, like many suggest, is written in the late 60s, it has heated up and has gotten worse and worse and worse progressively so. Before we get to the sermon this morning in the chapter 10, here are just some of the things that they've already been told in the book. They've been told this. Take heed, brethren. Take heed. We ought to give the more diligence unto the things which we have heard, lest we would let them slip. Listen, grab hold of what you have heard. Don't let it slip away. That's what they've been exhorted to do. In chapter 3, they were exhorted this. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Verse 12. Don't harden your hearts as the saints in the Old Testament did. Don't let the world and its issues harden your heart so that you turn away from God. They've been exhorted that. They've been exhorted in chapter 10 and verse 33. And they've been told that they have already been made a gazing stock, that they've suffered reproaches and afflictions. He says that you are going under and have endured all of these things, which many of your companions have also endured. Verse 34 of chapter 10 says, you have suffered plunder. What that simply means is, people have come into these homes that Christians had, told the authorities they were Christians, and then looted their stuff. You've taken joyfully the spoiling of your possessions. What if their life was in their house? What if their life was in their possessions? Well, they've already suffered that. They took it. And the writer says, you did that joyfully. Chapter 12, they will be told again, perspective. You haven't resisted unto blood. Jesus did. Stephen did. You haven't yet. You probably will if you keep living faithfully. What I'm trying to suggest to you, friends, is the most important thing that you and I possess this morning, the most important thing they possessed, the thing that anchors us, holds us, secures us, the thing that allows us to have perspective, the thing that allows us to see clearly the world for what it is and to navigate through it properly, spiritually, Christian, in a Christian manner, is that God has forgiven our sins. And so the writer will exhort them. Now let us. Somebody has referred to the book of Hebrews as the burger book for all the lettuce that's in it. We'll work on that one. Let us Let us do what? Well, he enumerates several things. In fact, we're only going to know three, but you could go through the book and see so many exhortations to let us do what? You have your Bibles. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 just for a moment. We had verse 18 and verse 19 read as the Hebrew writer has been discussing the superior sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the atoning blood of our Savior, that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, that the law was a shadow, having simply a shadow of good things to come, not the very image. Back in chapter 9, that all things are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there's no remission. Verse 22 of chapter 9. All the way throughout this section of scripture, Christ's sacrifice is superior. Christ's blood is superior. And so in verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. No more offering needs to be done because Christ has for once for all perfected them earlier in the chapter. And so verse 19, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. From here, three things he says, we'll notice this morning. He says, number one, let us, because we have remission of sins, let us, he says, draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. These three verses, each one probably have about three or four points within each verse. We'll not note every single point and make it a sermon, although certainly it wouldn't be difficult to do that. You see, number one, you could say, let us draw near. That's what he says. Let us do that. Let us draw near to approach, to ascend to. Let us move up to God, ascend to him, approach to him. Number two, how are we to do that with a true heart? How are you to draw near with a true heart? That is, with a pure, with a trusting, the opposite of counterfeit, genuine, in full assurance of faith. Three things already in the verse. Let us draw near with a true heart. Why would you do that? In full assurance of faith, I trust God. You remember James' words, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Friends, what the New Testament is describing is you and I not giving up on Jesus, largely because of persecution and a threat to our physical life. You need to hold that thought in your mind as you then operate with everything else. As you deal with everything else in life, hold this firmly in your mind. If the world should start persecuting Christians in America, if the world should turn physically violent against those who profess Christ, if assembling here this very morning is actually a threat to your safety and well-being, if people under the authority of law could kick in your door, take your stuff, threaten your life, and tell you, listen, you better be happy we're leaving you alive, then you're exhorted, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. We encourage you sometimes to reason from the greater to the lesser, and in reverse. We usually use the analogy of a husband and a wife. The Bible says a husband is to lay down his life for his wife. He's to give his life. I don't know, maybe one of the brethren in the audience can meet me in the back and tell me what possession they have that's more important to them than their life. If every man in the audience would say, I own nothing that's more important to me than my life, then every man in the audience who is married would also then say, my wife can have anything that I have because she can have my life. And since that's the greatest possession I have, reasoning from the greater to the lesser, well, then everything less than that she can have because she can have that. When you and I reason, then, if the greatest thing you have is the remission of sins and the greatest thing you have is your life, what do you have that the world can offer or give to turn you away from God? take your stuff, maybe take your life. Well, if they take your life, then according to your conviction and your belief, then you go home to glory. And so the writer says, in light of the present circumstances, and as bad as things are, let us draw near. But then he says this, number two, he says, when we draw near, let us hold fast. That's verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. You see, again, 3 points in the verse. Number one, what are we to do? Hold fast. How are we to do it? Without wavering. Why are we to do it? For he is faithful that promised. What's the word mean? Hold fast. It means to keep secure, to keep firm possession of. Okay? I'm holding fast. I'm keeping firm possession of something. What is it that I'm holding fast to? The profession of our faith. Now, what does that mean? The word profession of our faith, that phrase has to do with two things. Number one, it has to do with who you professed. And number two, it has to do with what you professed. New Testament, then, these are people who profess Jesus. And these are people who profess the teachings of Jesus. That is, I professed an individual. I didn't just profess anything. I professed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, I didn't profess to be a Pharisee. I didn't profess to be an Essene. I didn't profess to be a Herodian. I didn't profess to be an idolatrous person. I didn't profess Diana. I professed Jesus. Well, now that means you believe, I believe, they believe that Jesus is the Word, the Son of God. They believe John's writing, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. They believe he is God with us. They believe John 1:29 that this is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. You see, they profess Jesus. And what is the writer saying? Hold fast to your profession. You grab a hold of Jesus. You've drawn near. Now hold him. Hold fast to your profession. But you also profess his teachings. When Jesus says there's a resurrection, you say, I believe there's a resurrection. When Jesus says God made the world, you say, I believe God made the world. Everything Jesus taught, you professed. Everything Jesus teaches, you say, I believe it. And what is the world going to do to move you away from that? The world is doing their best to the church. They are threatening them. They are slaughtering them. They are murdering them. They are taking their possessions, their lives, their livelihood. They're doing their worst to them. What is it that's going to move you away? You know what the writer says? Now that you have drawn near, you hold on. People talk about storms. You know what they say you do in the storm? Hold on. The storm is blowing. Hold on. Batten down the hatches. Be secure. Find a safe place. Hold on. There's too many people. Because they don't understand what we're holding on to begin with. They don't understand what we're engaged in to begin with. That no matter what happens in life. You know this very book. Look at chapter 12. Don't let me quote it. Look at chapter 12. Listen to what the writer says. Again, not trying to preach a sermon, but talk about perspective. Listen to what he says to the... Know this. The writer is writing to people who is in the midst of absolute chaos to their lives. Hold that in your mind. But he has just written to them about people who were sawn asunder, thrown in lion's den, wrapped and just killed unmercifully. He's enumerated all the ways. And then he says this to those people. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, would you catch this next phrase in context? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, before you make that us, know that we're not the us. We're not the us. 2,000 years removed. We're not the us in verse 1. The us is written to the very people who are being killed for the faith. And they're being told, Let's lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now that we know who that us is, let me ask you this. What would he say to us? Hello? It's me. Brother didn't smile at me. The elders didn't call my name. I wanted to be on that committee. Man, I said I would do it and they just gonna ask. I'm through with that Church of Christ. I'm through with them. Those people down there? Mm-mm. They didn't speak to me. I came in and said hi to everybody. And he gonna look right at me. I know he saw me. I ain't got nothing to do with him. I was sick. Whole week. Whole week. 7 whole days. Not a word from you. I'm just about... I had it. These people. Those saints. Let's lay a lot. Well, you tell me. What would he say to us? Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. Now, why would we do that? That's in the verse. Why would you hold fast no matter what anybody said or did to you? Why would you hold fast no matter what the world's threats were? Why would you hold fast even if they started killing Christians? Why would you hold fast? Because he's faithful. Friends, let us in this building be among the people who don't turn Christianity about us. Can we be among the few believers in Jesus who still allow the religion to be about God? When we talk about Christianity, can we talk about Him, for Him, because of Him, by Him? Christianity, like everything else in the world, eventually gets watered down to the point that it becomes a self-serving man's religion. Eventually, we can't talk about Christianity without talking about me. Eventually, it's me. It's what I need. It's what I want. It's how I feel. It's what's in it for me. It's what happened to me. It's what they did to me. It's what they didn't give me. It's what I wanted but didn't get. It's what I thought I was due. Eventually, everything, leave man with it long enough, and eventually, it'll be about us. Oh, but when people start dying for the faith, they knew our trust had better be in Him. Why are we holding on? Why is the Apostle Paul in prison writing, rejoice in the Lord? I'll say it again, rejoice. Why are you rejoicing? In the Lord, Paul. For Paul, I'm in the Lord, let them do what they will. Paul, aren't they going to kill you? I'm ready. Time my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. How do you know, Paul? He's faithful that promised. That's how I know. Friends, if you're not in this book, then he can't be in you. And if your religion sits and rests upon modern day thoughts about Jesus, I promise you this, it'll be as empty and void and vacuous as the center of a donut. And when life happens, and when the storms come, and they will come, we can't reach you. We can't find you. The church can't use you because you quit. And so the writer says, hold fast because he's faithful. Point number three, sermon will be yours. Verse 24, and let us consider one another. To what? To what end? To provoke. You know that word provoke means just what you might think it means. It means to incite and to irritate. That's exactly what it means. But to what? What are we considering each other for? To hold in each other's mind, to observe and to understand, to perceive. What am I considering you for? I want to provoke you. I want to irritate you. To what end? To love and to good works. I know you have lived long enough to have been irritated. I know in that irritation you were not provoked to love and good works. But wouldn't it be great if we did? Wouldn't it be great if we considered each other and then incited each other to love? I love you more. I love you more. You make me sick with love. Good. I just want to love all over you some more. You're loving me too much. I want to love you a little more. How much smiling we'd do then? You know how happy we'd be then? You know, outside around us is a storm, and inside of the storm is peace and calm and people provoking one another to love. If we've drawn near and if we hold fast, well, then we can consider each other and we can provoke each other to love and to good works. The saints are suffering, and the letter they receive has these words in it. And friends, it has so many more exhortations just like that. Maybe another day we'll jump over to chapter 12 and hear him say about Jesus, consider him, look to him, and ultimately imitate and follow him. You're not a Christian, friends, you need to be. Christianity is the greatest life in the world, not because it's us, but precisely because it's of God. That's what makes Christianity so great. Christianity is the place where you can have your sins removed. You see if you can get that somewhere else. You let me know which philosophy is offering the forgiveness of sins. Which world religion, which human origin or originated religion is offering the forgiveness of sins and a cleared conscience. And a right standing before God. I'd love to hear that. I know there's one. Christianity does that. Christianity is what gives you perspective in this world. Allows you to see the world for what it is. And because of Jesus, allows you to function in it, contrary to it, and often brighten it by the light of Jesus Christ. Not a Christian, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess his name, and be immersed in water, and let him save you. He'll add you to his body. He'll make you new. Friends, you need to be made new. If you are his child, Hebrew writer says, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us provoke one another and consider one another. Friends, let's live a Christian life. Not a worldly Christian life, but a New Testament biblical Christian life that ultimately rejoices in the forgiveness of sins in the hope of heaven. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand. and as we sing.
I'm on my way with a soul ever dies. My darkest night will turn to day with a soul ever dies. No sad farewells, no tear in eyes. Where all is lost and the soul ever dies. A rose is blooming there for me where the soul ever dies. And I will spend eternity where the soul ever dies. No sad farewells, no tear dim dies. Where all is lost and the soul ever dies. I'm on my way to that fair land where the soul ever dies. Where there will be no parting and where the soul ever dies. No sad farewells, no tear dim dies. Where all is lost and the soul never dies.
Please be seated. Thank you, Eric, for that message. We appreciate that encouragement. I remember it was about, I think it was like 2007. And actually our theme that year was redeemed. And we had bracelets that looked like this that said, I am and I will. And I know you've still got them on, right? I do, but okay. The point was his sermon this morning, I am redeemed, I will, so many things. And that was our theme for the year. If you still have that bracelet, you can pull it out and wear it this week. Maybe not for the next decade, but I have worn mine now. I think it was 10 years, so I don't know how that happened, but it's still here. It was a good theme. It was good to be reminded of those things this morning. We thank Eric for that message. If you are visiting with us, we thank you for coming our way this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we had to provide the opportunity to gather here and worship our Lord this morning. And hopefully he has been pleased with each of our worship together this morning. If you have opportunity, please hang around for a few moments that we can greet you after services and get a chance to meet you as well. Have the opportunity to announce some new members after I scan the audience to see if they're here. They knew who I'm talking about. No. Oh, yes. It's not because they're shy at all. I wanted to be prepared because then how you usually have to turn, about half the audience will have to turn around to see them. So those that are up front might have to go ahead and start turning about halfway around, because I know when I announce their names, at least one of them is probably only going to be up and down like that. So Lee is a shy person. Lee and Kapitra Parker, I'll ask them to stand. I know it'll be quickly. Or if... See? Lee overcame that shyness and stood up longer. We are thankful to have them with us. And as we discussed when I taught a couple of weeks ago, the new member meeting, we had great fun in our new member meeting. We learned some great things about them. And you get to know them. We'll ask them to walk out during our closing hymn, so they'll be in the back so you can meet them. And welcome to the family here at Avondale. A few prayer requests that we need to make you aware of. Want to remember Robert Coleman. He lost a cousin, Emmanuel Jenkins. He passed away in his sleep, so I want to remember the Coleman and Jenkins family in prayer. Also, Ray put in a note about Denise and Gabrielle. They've been in North Carolina visiting his grandkids there, and so want to pray for their safe return. Also want to continue to remember our sister Katie, as she has, Katie Jones, as she's awaiting results from her biopsy relating to breast cancer, so I want to continue to keep her in prayer. Also remember the Mosley family, and they're still in need after their safe delivery of their healthy baby girl. There's a need for meals, so please go by the information center and check that list if you have opportunity to help out. Have a thank you note here, and I will read. It says, I'm very grateful and thankful to the church for all the support and encouragement given to me when I was on my sick bed. May the blessings of God remain upon everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. And this is from Sister Goodness. And we are so thankful that she's back with us. She's been down with the surgery on her both legs and all. And she's got quite a few friends that are with her this morning. And as I was thinking about it, and she was telling me that they were quite impressed with everything, it made me think of John 13:35, which says, by this all people will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And the outpouring of love that we had shown Goodness during her time as she was sick and recovering from surgery has been seen by more than just Goodness, of all her friends that are with us this morning.